Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me move this out of the way. I don't want to end up falling off the stage in case I get excited or something up here. Hallelujah, because I've got something to shout about this morning. Amen. Has he saved you? Has he done something for you? Amen. Then we've got so much to shout about. You know, last Sunday was just an awesome word that the Lord gave to Tina. And I was just, you know, I was praying this past week, and you know, as I was asked to come and share this Sunday, and I just continued just to seek the Lord and ask him, you know, what he would have me to speak about, you know, and our praises should be, you know, directly from our heart for what God has done for us. Amen. Everything that he does for us, miracles, just saving us. The Lord says that we should rejoice in that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He saved us. We have a hope and something to hold on to. You know, and as I was praying about what to share about, you know, I kept getting a message that I shared some time ago, and the Lord just wouldn't release me from this. And he said that he wanted me to share it with my church family right here. I was able to share it a little over a year ago back in Leon, And again, I just kept hearing this message. I kept hearing this message. And I said, okay, Lord, you know, repetition is the mother of all learning. So sometimes we need to hear stuff again and again and again. Amen. I know I do with my hard head. But we need to hear things sometimes. And the counsel of wise men, again, always comes from the counsel of God. And it's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing. And so the Lord just prompted me to speak this morning. And, you know, through our praises and through everything that's going on in our lives, you know, again, everything should stem from God's goodness and what he's done in our lives. Everything, our heartfelt desire just to worship him should stem from just his awesome and majestic ways in our lives. Amen. We should walk out of our house. We should get up out of our beds every single morning with just a hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, I'm alive today. I'm in my right mind today. You saved me, God. Though I might not see any miracles right now happening in my life, I'm still going to shout praises to you, God. Amen. But see, we have locks on our doors and on our windows to protect us from theft, do we not? Does everybody pretty much lock their doors at nighttime? I do. I know my brother, Pastor Mumba, we've been praying for him and his family because what happened, brother? Some people came in and stole something. And see, this is just confirmation that I'm supposed to speak this message. This is confirmation that I'm supposed to speak this message this morning. Brother David's testimony and his singing this morning. But we have locks on our doors and windows to protect us, and we pray that they protect us. We have alarm systems to warn us of uninvited guests. Why? Because we're concerned about theft. We want to keep the things which we hold dear to us, do we not? So we do everything that we can to protect those things. But see, this is also true in the spiritual realm, is it not? This is also true in the spiritual realm. You should be concerned about theft. You should be very concerned about theft. John 10:10 says that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said that I have come to give you life, and I have come to give you life more abundantly. Amen? That's where the promise lies, but we know still the enemy is active. He's active and he's doing everything that he can to try to destroy and thwart what God wants to do in our lives. He's out to rip us off. He's out to steal from us. There is an enemy that's trying to rip you off. He's trying to rip you off. He's the rogue of the universe. That's his primary purpose. That's all he's concerned about because he knows his time is short. There is no hope for him. There is no hope at all for him. He had his chance. And now, cursed to eternal damnation, his only purpose in this world and in this primordial plane and in the universe as we know it is to rip you off and to kill and to steal, to destroy, try to steal everything that he can. And many of us have fallen prey to him. We've been robbed. We've been robbed of our peace because we're always in turmoil, things going on in our lives constantly. We've been robbed of our joy because we're always walking in discouragement about this situation, about that thing, and everything else? We've been robbed of our purpose. Why are we here? How many have asked that question and still don't know what that purpose is? And we continue to allow the enemy to tell us what our purpose is through discouragement and through his lies. Have you believed those things? We've been robbed of these things. Others have been robbed of their resources because they're always in perpetual debt. There's a generation of young people that have been robbed of their innocence, that have been left to raise themselves because their father's not home or their mother might not be there because she has to work full-time jobs. There's kids who've been robbed of these things. There's an enemy out there that is doing damage. He's doing damage. There's a theft that's going on, and the losses are great, and they continue to be great. But what I want to talk about this morning is recovering what the enemy has stolen. I want to talk about the solution. Now, we can sit and talk about the problem, what's going on in the church and everything else, but I'm about solutions. I'm about solutions. I'm about solving problems. By God's grace, it's not by my wisdom because I can't do it. I used to try to solve problems. I wasn't too good at it. But I want to talk about getting our stuff back. Getting God's people back. God wants to use us to win people back. God can do it himself, but that's not how he chooses to do it. He chose 12 men, 11 of which went and turned the world upside down. He could have did it. He had all the power and the authority to do it. But God is choosing his body to take it to his people to win ground back from the enemy in which he has stolen the lives and the dreams of people. He wants to use us, the church, to bring back what the enemy has stolen. And I'm sure, again, there's many in here tonight, today, that have been ripped off. Have you been ripped off in some way, shape, or form? Have you allowed him to come into your life and steal something from you? Well, something very similar happened to David. In Samuel, the 30th chapter, we read that David was in Philistine territory. And now when David and his men had come home to Ziklag on the third day, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid on the south in the Negev. We've been there, right, Joe? And on Ziklag, and struck Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women and all who were there, both great and small, captive. But they killed no one, but carried them off and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the town, and behold, it was burned, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Ziklag had been totally destroyed. All their hopes, all their dreams, everything that was theirs had been totally and utterly annihilated. Their whole world had just collapsed around them. There was nothing left. Everything that meant anything to David and his men had been destroyed and taken from them. Just think about that. Think about men. Think about coming home and finding your house burned to the ground, and your wife and your children gone. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. Their whole world had just been decimated and destroyed. Everything had collapsed around them. Everything. Go with me to verse 4. And verse 4 says, "And then David and his men with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more strength in them to weep." Until they had no more strength in them to weep. David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. David's whole world had just collapsed around him. And the word says that he wept until there was no more weeping left. Have you ever cried like that before? Have you ever cried like that where you cry so much, I mean, you can't even cry a tear anymore. I remember, you know, my mom used to whoop my behind and send me to my room. And I remember I would sit in there and I would cry. But when I would, and mom, forgive me, I used to wish some bad stuff on my mom because I'd be so angry, you know. And I just being there just crying and crying and crying and weeping until you get to the point where you're just, you know, that's all you can do. There's no more tears left. You ever cry like that before? Because you just feel like everything is gone. You know, my mother would punish me and I know it was for my good, but I thought, you know, that she didn't love me sometimes, you know? And the mother's love, come on, that means more to a little boy than anything, especially a boy with no father. But David, the word says that David cried until there was nothing, there was no strength left in him. Most of us can identify with this type of weeping. Most of us can identify. But see, life as David knew it had basically shut down on him. Life as David knew it had totally shut down. Verse 6. And David was so greatly distressed, for the men spoke of stoning him, because of the souls of them all were bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and his daughters. But now tagged on the end of this verse, I want you guys to pay close attention to this. It says, but David encouraged and strengthened himself in his God. But David encouraged himself in his God. On top of what the enemy had done to him, he's crushed. He's lost everything. But now, the very men who had rode with him, now they want to kill him. How bad can it just went from bad to worse. His situation has now gone from bad to worse. And you know, when you're the leader and things are going wrong, who's the first one to get the blame? Always the leader. Fingers always point back to the leader. And here it was, men who had trusted David. They were on the run from Saul. And these men chose to ride with David instead of ride with Saul, though Saul's army was greater and bigger. They chose David. But here it was that when everything was lost and everything was gone, they turned tail on David. Things just went from bad to worse. Things went from bad to worse. He got the blame. Someone's got to get the blame. And it looks like David got the blame. But tagged on to this, the end of this verse is something very, very important that I want us to see. It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord because, see, he knew he didn't have anywhere else to turn. He had nothing else. He had nowhere else to turn to. All of his friends, he couldn't go to them. They wanted to kill him. His wife and his kids and everybody that meant anything to him, his family, they were gone. They were gone. But it says David knew where his strength lied. He knew the only place where he can turn. It says he strengthened himself. See, when all of David's fears and emotions began to overtake him, he knew that he didn't have his family to console him, nor did he have his stuff, his wealth. We know that David was already anointed king at this time, but he was on the run. He was an anointed king on the run. He didn't have his wealth or his kingdom to console him. He had absolutely nothing. He had nothing. So there's David, naked and alone, by himself. No, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. David strengthened himself in his God. He turned to the very source of his strength. He turned to the very source of his identity, the very place where his praises came from. Amen? The very place where his character was built and formed. He turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. To understand the book of Psalms is to understand David and his relationship with the Father. We see, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Come on, hear those words. My soul pants for you, O God. Could you write something like that? Man, it's powerful. Return, O God, deliver me, deliver my soul and save me for your mercy's sake, O God. Words of David to his Creator, to his Lord, the very source of his strength. To look at David's psychological state right now, he's distressed. He's been crying. But see, he did something that's fascinating. See, he drug his problems into the presence of God. See, a lot of the times, our problems will drag us away from the presence of God. we allow that to happen. We allow the enemy to come in and destroy and kill, steal, and destroy us and pull us away from God's presence. But see, David did the exact opposite. He took his problems and he said, nah, come on, problems. I'm dragging you into the presence of God. You're not dragging me away from the presence of my God. David did something very, very pivotal here. He allowed his state, his mental state, not to destroy him, but he allowed it to pull him closer to his Creator. See, a lot of the times, again, when we get depressed, we allow these things to drag us away from God. But David said, no, feelings, come with me. Discouragement, come with me. Anger, come with me. I'm taking you into the presence of the Lord. I'm taking you into the presence of the Lord. David understood that God was the sole source of his strength. He knew that he was the sole source of his strength. There was no other that he counted on. Not man, not his stuff, not his wealth, not his kingdom. Nothing but his Creator was his sole source of strength. Anybody own cordless phones in here? Cell phones? When a cordless phone goes dead, you know, I've answered my cordless phone several times. And it's, you know, you pick it up and it's almost dead. And what happens? It starts to beep, right? You can't talk into it. What do? You take it and you put it back on its base. You take it back to its base to get recharged. See, we need to learn how to run back to our spiritual base to get our spiritual batteries recharged. Just as David took his situation into the presence of God, so too do we have to take our situations to the presence of God to see God do something awesome in our lives, not to be discouraged, but to be renewed, to be recharged, and see that God is our source of strength. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, thus says the Lord. It's by His Spirit alone. We have to learn how to take our situations back to God's presence. And now David, knowing this, he knew that he had to run back to the base. He knew he had to run back to his base. He had counted on his army for too long. They failed. They came back to a burned city. His army did nothing to save his situation, his family, their family for that matter. So David knew, okay, I got to take this thing back to where it all starts. I got to take it back to the one who could change the situation. He takes it back to his father. In verse 8, and it says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now pay attention to this. God has given him a word here. God says, David said, okay, Lord, now I understand that, Lord, I've got to run back to you, Father. I need answers from you, not from my own wisdom, not from my own knowledge, not from my own base of understanding, which has failed me because my family is now gone as a result of my strength and what I can do. So let me inquire of the Lord. So he asked the priest, Ahimelech, if that's how you pronounce it, to bring him the ephod. And the ephod was brought to him. And this was the very thing that David inquired of the Lord. He said, God, shall I pursue? Shall I go after this army, this band of troop who have ripped me off? And God answers him and he says, pursue. 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 Why is David asking this question? Why is David asking this question? David is asking the question to the Lord. He's not asking anybody else. He's asking God because he doesn't want to waste any time. See, we waste our time when we go to man and try to have man solve our problems. We need to get a word from the Lord. And David knew that. He didn't want to waste his time. He went to the Lord and said, God, shall I pursue these men? David wanted to waste no time and no time at all. See, he doesn't know who these men are. He has no clue. The word doesn't say that David knew it was the Amalekites. He has no earthly idea who these people were. And like any good thief, they have taken everything and taken it far, far away. Well, they'll never find it again. And David says, I know I don't want to waste any time, God. He needed God to tell him whether or not it was worth his time to pursue these thieves. He inquired of God to see whether or not it was worth his time and effort to pursue these thieves. See, when you've been ripped off and you don't know what to do and you don't have anyone to tell you what to do, that's because the Lord wants to be the only person to direct you. It's an opportunity to discover God at a deeper level in your life. When things go wrong in our lives, it's an opportunity to experience God at a much, much deeper level. To get a word from Him, to be in His presence, to allow Him to console you, to allow Him to have His peace return back into your life over a situation. It's a time and a place for you to discover Him at a deeper level. See, when you've been ripped off, see, you don't pray these vague prayers anymore. You don't pray, you know, just these general type prayers. Oh God, just thank you, Lord, and bless you and be with me today. Thank you, Father. Goodbye. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. You guys remember that one, right? See, you don't pray these vague prayers anymore. You get down to business. You begin to discover God at a different level when your life collapses all around you. I pray you do, because it's an opportunity for us to do. God wants us to begin to discover Him at a deeper level. When you've been ripped off, again, you don't pray these vague things. When life shuts down on you, your prayers get for real, and they get specific, do they not? When you don't know where to go and how and where to turn to, you begin to get real specific in your prayers, do you not? And I pray you get real sincere. I pray you get real sincere. Excuse me. I've got a little speech impediment. I had a boiled egg blow up in my mouth this past weekend. Burnt my lip a little bit. So bear with me, please. I almost got a little blister going on there. Yeah, go figure. This thing just blew up in my mouth. I was seeking God on that one. Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, heal me. Man, it's crazy. Don't stick a peeled boiled egg in the microwave, okay? Two of them were fine, but the other one still had the white all the way around, and I guess it built pressure up in there when I bit into it. I mean, this thing exploded like a bomb, man. So let me tell you, it drug me into the presence of God, all right? Needless to say, all right? And not a filthy word came out of my mouth, did it, son? My son was right there. All he could do was laugh at me. You know, he laughed at me, and I still was all right, you know. All right. I didn't let it steal my joy and you know, the good time my son and I were having watching the football game that night. All right. but our problems and our distresses And our times of just life just seems as if it's crushing and collapsing in on us are times that God is saying, come, my son, my daughter, come experience me at a deeper level. Come experience me at a deeper level. See, when you're praying for this need or that situation, again, you don't need some book to try to give you an answer. You don't need a book to give you some kind of an answer. You don't need to hear a sermon, okay, to find the way in which you should go. No, you need a rhema word from God, from the very mouth of God Himself for your specific situation. That's what David got. David got his rhema from God, the spoken word. Now we have the written word, the logos, which we should be in it every single day. And it's a general word. It's a general word. It could speak to many of different life situations. It's powerful and it's quick, and I don't diminish its power in any way, shape, or form, so please don't get me wrong. But see, when things begin to shut down in your life, when life just seems to be going absolutely nowhere for you, you got to get a rhema word from God. You got to get a word specifically for your situation, for your situation. Not a general word, again, like the Bible says, but a specific word. And see, at the end of verse 8, David gets his word from God. David gets his word from God. Though David did get his word, I want you to understand something, okay? That the information that he got is insufficient. There's still some blanks that need to be filled in, is there not? All the Lord said was pursue. get up and go. For you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. So he's got some information. He knows the victory is awaiting him. He knows the battle has already been won for him, but he has to do something. The Lord says, pursue, David. Pursue. There is insufficient information still. There are still some things that he's going to have to do. There's going to be some blanks that still need to be fit in because God rarely will give us the full picture. He rarely gives us the full picture about anything. I think if he did, it would scare us half to death and we probably wouldn't fulfill the purpose and the call that he has on our lives. Especially this Dream Center thing. I mean, as I'm seeing this thing go, I'm like, man, if I saw too far down the road, I'd probably pack my bags up and leave. You know, but God's grace, sustain me, O Lord. But God very rarely gives us, he didn't even write the Bible that way. God did not put all the information in Genesis 1, did he? Of course not. It was a book that was written over 1,600 years by 40 different men, and it's the unfolding of the drama of God to his people. It was a fulfillment over a time period. So God never will give us the full picture. Again, he didn't even write the Bible that way. God most normally, listen to this, God most normally unfolds information as we move forward with the information that he has given us. Let me say that again. God most normally unfolds information when we move, when we move, when we go, when we do, when we move forward, when we pursue. God will give us more and more information. But we got to put feet to the word, do we not? We've got to put feet to the rhema for our specific situation. So when we move, God moves. When we move, God moves. God reveals more information and more information. In other words, God is telling David, get up and go, David. Get up. Don't worry about nothing else. I done told you the end from the beginning. You just get up and you go and you pursue. Do as I've asked you to do, David. You've got your word. See, that's the problem with most people today. They will not move with the little bit of information that they've been given. It's hard sometimes. It takes a faith. I'm reminded of the Indiana Jones movie, the Last Crusade, and he's having to go through these crucibles to find to get into the chalice room where supposedly the cup, the chalice of Christ from the Last Supper is supposed to be in, you know. And the last thing that he has to go through, he has to cross over this valley, right? And it gives the analogy of a man of faith takes steps, and he's looking across this chasm. You know, and it's like, you know, it looks like almost a mile long, you know, a mile wide, and it drops off to an endless, you know, pit down there. But Indiana Jones does something amazing. He picks his foot up and he just steps out and he hits solid ground. And what it was what he was looking at was an illusion. The bridge in which he was supposed to cross to the other side was something that blended in to its surroundings. And you couldn't see it with the naked eye. But he had to step out on faith. He would have never ever known it was there had he not taken that step of faith. He had been given the instruction. He had been given the information that he needed to get across because there was a riddle that he had to solve in order to move. And he did it. And when he did it, he crossed and made it into the chalice room. We've got to move with the little bit of information that we've been given, as scary as it might look sometimes, as insurmountable as it might be to our human instincts and our own inclinations. We've got to take the information that God has given us, the little bit, and say, okay, God, I'll be faithful with it, and I'll trust you, God. I'll trust you like David trusted you. I'll pursue. When everything doesn't even make any sense anymore, I will pursue. God has revealed it to us, church. He's given us what he wants us to do. Jesus makes this point. He makes it very, very clear in Matthew 13 and 12. I don't have that up on the slides, but it says, For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whoever does not have, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. What Jesus is saying here is, if you don't use the revelation that I have given you, you won't be given any more. You won't be given any more. If you don't use what little bit of stuff that I've given you and you don't use it faithfully, I'm not giving you nothing else. I'm giving you absolutely nothing else. And what little bit you have, I'm going to give it to somebody else. Boy, them are powerful words and pretty scary to my heart, you guys. Real scary. But God says, take the little bit that I have given you and pursue. 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 Verse 9 says, so David, I don't think I have verse 9 on it. That's okay. David takes, in verse 9, it talks about David taking 600 men, and these 600 men begin to ride. And of course, we know that 200 were faint, and so they left them. They couldn't cross over the brook. And these men were tired. They were worn out. So some people just have to stay behind sometimes. Some people have to stay behind with the stuff sometimes. That happens. But we know at the end of this story that they share in the spoils as well, okay? So don't get me wrong. Just because you're weary in the battle, there's still those that are going forward. And guess what? You have just as much right to win in that victory if you're a part of that body, a part of that clan, a part of that army, than those who went into the battle. That's another story. We'll get on to that later. But we know that 200 men stayed behind, so David took 400 men in verse 9 and pursued these men. He pursued them. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. And he ate and water, I'm sorry, and they gave him bread to eat and water to drink and a piece of cake and figs of two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit had returned to him, for he had eaten no food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. Now, why was this guy sitting on the side of the road? Why was this Egyptian guy sitting on the side of the road? Well, the Amalekites, this young man was an Amalekite servant, and he had fallen sick on the way. And so him being in no shape to ride with them, well, guess what the Amalekites do? They boot him off on the side of the road, and they keep on rolling. We ain't got no use for you, man. You're sick and you're just a burden. Get off this horse. Get off this army's trail. And they left him on the side of the road. So along the way, they run into this Egyptian guy and they feed him. David feeds him. They bring this young man to David, and David doesn't ask him anything. He looks at the guy's state and says, man, this dude looks like he's in bad shape. So what does David do? He feeds him. He feeds him. And then David asks him a question. Who are you? Verse 13. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And from where have you come? And he said, I'm a young man of an Egyptian, a servant to the Amalekites, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We have made a raid on the south of the Negev, of the Cherethites, however you pronounce that, and upon that which belongs to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, if you look at this, David didn't ask this guy all this stuff. David just asked the dude, who are you? He just asked him, who are you? You know, they were just wanting to help a brother out. You know, just he saw this old sick guy on the side of the road, and they just wanted to HBO a brother, you know, help a brother out. You know? And this guy, he just starts spilling the beans. He says, I'm an Egyptian. I was with the Amalekites and my master left me. I was sick. They left me on the side of the road. We did this, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David's probably like, oh no, you didn't. Ziklag, huh? Okay, Ziklag. See? All he wanted to do was help this guy out. But see, if let's read verse 15 real quick. Verse 15, do I have it? I don't have it on there. Let me read verse 15 real quick. And verse 15 says, and David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. I will take you down to this troop. See, David didn't ask this guy anything but one question. Who are you? And again, this guy, begins to spill the beans. Now, if David would have just stayed home praying, well, guess what? He'd still be there today. He'd still be there praying today. Not that anything's wrong with prayer, but he would still be there praying today. He would still be there. He would still be there. But God told him to get up, pursue, and go get your stuff. That's what God told him. God told him to get up, pursue, and go get your stuff. Go get your stuff. Dust yourself off and go get it. See, people are waiting for God to bring it. People are waiting for God to bring it. That's not how the God that we serve operates in any way, shape, or form. People are waiting, you know, for God to bring it. If we sat around and just waited for people to come fill this church, it never happened. It never happened. Christ said, take this church outside the four walls and go be with them like I taught you how to do. Go and pursue. We got to get up and we got to go forth and we've got to bring it. We've got to go and get it, as God says. Get up and pursue and get your stuff. People are waiting for God to bring it, but that's not going to happen. So now David, guess what? Now he has some additional information, does he not? He's got some additional, and God is filling in the blanks. He got up. He did what God asked him. Didn't question, by faith. And God is beginning to fill in the blanks, giving him some additional information. And as well as a contact and a guide now. See, he didn't know where these guys went. He didn't know where the Amalekites were. He didn't know where they went north, south, east, or west. He had no clue. He just went in a general direction where he thought that they might be going. And on his way, God put somebody in his path. God put somebody in his path. And so now he's got not only additional information, but now he's got a contact and a guide. And David asked God to deliver back to him what was stolen. That's what David asked. That's all David asked. He inquired of God. And he asked God, deliver back to me, Lord, what has been stolen. Deliver back to me what has been stolen. And on his way, he discovers this young man who had been discarded by his master for being sick. So what God does on his way, and watch this, you guys. So what God does on his way to blessing David to get back his stuff that he lost, okay, he gives David the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. Did you guys get that? On David's way to getting back his stuff, on David's way back to having God bless him with his stuff back, he gives David the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. He gives David the way, an opportunity to sow into somebody else's life. And see, don't ask God to bless you if you can't stop along the way and bless somebody else. Amen. Don't think that God is ever going to do anything for you if you can't stop along the way to help another brother out, to help somebody else out, to look into somebody else's life and through the eyes of Christ to see that God in Christ has compassion for his people. And we pass them by a lot of the times every day. And you never know what God could give you through that person. Never, ever pass up the opportunity to be a blessing. And don't ever ask God to bless you if you're not willing to bless someone else. Because God is giving us an opportunity to do this. If David would not have been willing to stop and feed this young man, David would have said, oh, there's this old sick guy on the side of the road. He's no earthly good to me, man. Forget him. What good is he going to? How is he going to serve my purpose? Look at him. He's sick. He's busted, broken down. He can't do nothing for me. Later, what do you think would have happened to David's situation? He'd be still out there wandering around in the Negev somewhere. You guys ever been out in that desert? It's a pretty vast place, pretty barren place. No green, yeah, nothing out there. Jacob's, it's Abraham's wells down there. It's about the only thing good down there. But there's absolutely nothing out there. Had David just discarded this young man based upon what he saw, David would have never, ever gotten the information that he needed. Never, ever discard somebody because they look of no earthly good to you. Never, ever. Christ said, give and don't expect to get it back. If somebody asks, right? That's what the Lord says. He says, ask and don't expect it back. But that's the way of the world. That's the way that the world expects. If I help this guy, man, if we get these rich people in here and we help them out, you know, well, they'll tithe big money. You know, that mentality exists. It's unfortunate. But God spoke the word to this church. Get busy building people and he'll build this church. Get busy building people and he'll build the church. We can't build anything. David couldn't do anything. But be faithful and do what God had called him to do and stop and fed that young man. And if David, again, if he would not have been willing to stop to feed that young man, but there's some sick guy, David would have never, ever found in what he was in pursuit of. He would have never found what he was in pursuit of. See, there is nothing about that boy when he passed him by that would make David think that he could be of any good use, much less lead him to an enemy that had robbed David of everything that meant anything to David. That wasn't in the outer exterior of that young man, was it? It wasn't. But David's willingness to stop along the way and bless somebody. And because of that, David was in pursuit and had direction to where his stuff was. Because David was willing to stop along the way and help somebody. Somebody who was worse off than him. Somebody that he didn't know. But God planted him an angel unaware. Right there, as Hebrew 13:2 says, Do not be forgetful of hospitality, for by some have entertained angels without ever knowing it. God planted an angel in David's path, and he entertained that angel. That guy that looked no earthly good to anybody at all. And David was on his way to getting his stuff back. He knew exactly where he was going. What did the young Egyptian say? I'll take you where your stuff is. I know where they're at. I know where they're at. I know exactly where they're at. You don't throw away people who don't look like they have much to offer. You don't throw them away. They may be the very voice of God that helps you get back what the enemy has taken from your life. They may be the very voice of reason that will lead you back to what God has for your life and your destiny. That's why, you know, the ministry of the Dream Center. Here I am plugging the Dream Center. You know, I got to do it every time. Adopt a block. We're just helping people. And it's just that's the only heart that we have. We don't care if people come to this church. We don't care if they come and tithe here. We just simply want to show them the love of Christ. That's it. That's all it's about. And God touched their lives through the ministry. Yeah, we want to see them in this church. We want to see them hearing the word of God and getting saved. My little brother Steve right here gave his heart to the Lord last weekend. Jairobi, all my girls, Stacy and Shalexis. And all our youth are just on fire again for the things of God. Verse 16, we wrap up. And when he had brought David down, behold, the raiders were spread abroad all over the land, eating, drinking, dancing of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So here David is, he rolls up on the scene, and what are they out there doing? Partying hardy. Dancing, hooping it up, drinking. You can just see him doing cartwheels, backflips, and got the clowns and everything else going. Having a great old time with all the stuff that they had stolen. But see, I love this. See, God took David there for a reason. It says, and David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 youth. See, the youth, they know when to get up out, don't they? The youth who rode camels and fled. But it said that David slew them from the twilight of that night until the very next evening. God had led him back to where his stuff was. Verses 18 through 20. As we close, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David recovered all. Also, David captured all the flock and herds which the enemy had, and the people drove those animals before him and said that this is David's spoils. This is David's spoils. Lois would come. Even though the enemy has taken all of what had belonged to David. All of it was preserved for David.